actually 2 Peter as a book. We'll be looking there tonight. All right, let's talk about this. What are the three epistles written for the last days? Raise your hand, give me the answer. Three epistles written for the last days. Joe. Yes, right. Jude, 2 Peter, and 2 Timothy, three epistles written for the last days. All right, and we find similar themes in all of these three epistles. And as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse number 12. 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Putting you in remembrance. We find that one of the great needs of the last days is for people to be brought in remembrance. Tonight we are remembering the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord in the Lord's Supper tonight. And certainly one of the great themes of the Bible is to remember. But along with that is another great Bible theme, lest thou forget. Kind of on the same note, aren't they? But we see this common message, remembrance. If you go back to Jude, and we look at the book of Jude, we find a couple inferences in this short book about remembrance. Jude, verse 5, look there. I will therefore put you in, what? Are you there? I will put you in, okay, look at verse 17. But, beloved, remember. All right? We find this is a parallel theme in the book of Jude. Remember, remember. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and see a contrasting, parallel truth. Deuteronomy chapter, we'll start with chapter number 4. Deuteronomy 4, and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Notice a parallel word here. Diligent. 2 Peter, diligence. Deuteronomy, diligence. Concentrated, planned effort. Concentrated, planned, systematic effort to remember. Give diligence so you don't forget. Chapter 4, verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget. Lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Forgetting must be a real problem. Spiritual forgetfulness must be a real problem. And he's emphasizing this very important truth. You get into the land, you know what the big problem is going to be? Forgetfulness. What's going to be the big problem at the end of the days? Forgetfulness. All right, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. Let's look there. Another, it says, verse 10, context. And when it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget. Lest thou forget. It's telling us that the blessing of the Lord, it tells us material blessing, comfort, can cause people to spiritual forgetfulness. You know, there's a time in which it would be better off not to have material blessings. If that would be the difference between remembering and forgetting, be better off to be poor. Not saying poor people remember the Lord either, but notice chapter 8, verse 14. Same principle. Verse 12, and when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy hands and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, etc. Forget. Forgetfulness is a real problem, and Apostle Peter is stirring us up to remembrance. You know, of course, the context is the last days. The context is faithfulness to the Lord in the last days, and notice how he is saying, it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. There's another key principle, always in remembrance of these things. You know, as you think of the words of the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. We see that same spirit in the Apostle Peter. And all bringing these things always in remembrance. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, I remember Dr. Schiederholm was still alive, and we would go to alumni meetings at Maranatha. Every single alumni meeting that I can ever remember, they had the exact same message by Dr. Schiederholm. Always the same. It was, don't compromise. It's about being faithful to the Lord. Don't fall into the apostasy. Every time I think he talked about the Charles Spurgeon, the downgrade controversy, and how Charles Spurgeon stood alone for the truth, and there's only one other person in the whole Baptist Union that, or I think there was a voting of five others, and all those even preacher boys he had trained voted against him, you know, he was always talking about being faithful to the Lord. Always talking about being faithful to the Lord. And standing for truth in the days of apostasy. Here we find that same heart, that same truth, that Peter is presenting. He says that I will always put you in remembrance. And, you know, I hope that one thing that you will remember about me when I'm dead, but hopefully even more so while I'm alive, is that you will, when you think of me, you will be stirred up to be faithful to the Lord and true to Him in the days of apostasy. You know, maybe I have just a couple strings on my instrument, a couple notes, but seems like the apostle had a couple of the same notes that he kept preaching all the time as well. So we find this whole message of bringing them into remembrance, bringing them into remembrance. A common theme in these epistles. It's a common theme in Jude. It's a common theme in 2 Peter. It is an inferred theme in 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the context, it is simple. Verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's in the context of the last days. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's the context of verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wow, if today isn't a day of deception, I don't know if there's ever been a day of deception like there is today. Oh, man, deception everywhere. And you know what? Nobody is deceived unless they don't know they're being deceived. That's the unique thing about deception. People who are deceived don't know they're being deceived. Otherwise, it wouldn't be deception. But notice it says, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He's calling them to remember the things that they had learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Okay, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. And so here's the same thing. Jude says how that the apostles of the Lord said, there shall come scoffers in the last days. And here in 2 Peter, he is reminding them. He said, I know you know this, but I'm stirring you up to remember these things that I've taught you before. And so the great principle of remembering. And of course, just using Dr. Cederholm's illustration, one of the great lessons of history is people don't learn from history. That's one of the great lessons of history. People don't learn from history. And you know, the Bible is a huge book of history, isn't it? And isn't it amazing how much the Old Testament is about apostasy? How much the Old Testament is about judgment? How much the Old Testament is about warnings from God, about not being faithful to God and what will result? I mean, think of Isaiah. I think of Ezekiel. Think of Jeremiah. Think of the minor prophets. You know, think of Lamentations. Just think of. I mean, you're talking about hundreds of pages of the Old Testament, thousands of verses on the same theme. Must be important, huh? But it's almost the message that's ignored today. A message that's ignored. You know, if you can ignore it, it's not happening. Isn't that the way it goes? Just ignore it. Everything's fine. No problem. Now, as we look at the scripture, we find that the apostle has a purpose in his book, in this book. Notice the purpose, Second Peter. In chapter 1, it says, verse 13, yea, I think it meet or worthy or proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle. As long as I'm alive, that's what he's saying, right? To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir you up. He says, boy, now as long as I'm alive, I'm going to do something. I'm going to stir you up. 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 So this is his purpose. What does that mean? Stir up. Awaken. Arouse. Get them to action. Bring them to a place of doing something. You know, stir them up. Sometimes you got to stir up people. You got to make them mad. Sometimes you have to stir up by people by painting a picture that is beyond their thinking. Stir up their thinking a little bit. You know, he says, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to bring these things into remembrance. And I'm going to bring these things in remembrance for a purpose. And that purpose is to stir you up. Now, the fact is, you might be here tonight and you might be saying, I just feel like sleeping. You might be here and you say, come on. Let's just not get on that. Hey, you're here tonight and you say, my pockets are full. Everything's fine. Living a comfortable life. Don't bother me. Well, you know what? He says, I'm going to try to agitate you. I'm going to try to stir the waters a little bit. I'm trying to get things moving here a little bit. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it by what? By bringing them into remembrance of a certain thing. He's going to bring them into remembrance. Now think about it. Are people today asleep? People today, how about young people? Are you asleep? Are you really concerned about the direction of things? You really concerned about that? But how about Christianity? How many people are really stirred up about what's happening? No, they're asleep. Yeah, I know. I wish it was a little bit better than that. No, well, you know, I know. Sounds like they're really stirred up, isn't it? They aren't stirred up. Exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Exactly the opposite. And yet, that was the Apostle Peter's purpose there. Stir them up! Get them aroused. Get them shaken up. Get them to action. And so, as we look at this, we find that he has a goal to stir them up. And he tells us the means by which he is going to stir them up. He's going to bring them to remembrance of some certain things. Okay, now the result of what he's trying to do is found in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Okay, so if you say here tonight, you know, well, I know that. I know that. I heard that before. That's not, you missed the point, right? They knew it. He says, yeah, you know it. I'm aiming to stir you up about it. Remember one time I was witnessing to this dear lady. And, she's just lost. She had a religious background. She was lost. This is one of the first people I visited here in Maquoneago. I was out in visitation. That apartment behind, across from, what used to be McAdams, but that auto parts store. And I was knocking. I remember the apartment. And she had a scripture verse on her wall. And, And so we had spiritual conversations, elderly lady. And I read a verse. And her answer was, oh, I read that before. I know that. You know, it was like, yeah, I know about it. It didn't do one good as far as stirring up her mind and her soul about she needed to be saved. Oh, I know that. You know, that's a lot of Christianity, intellectual Christianity that we have today. They know it. No stirring up about it, though. So I'm going to stir you up. And now you know these things, but I'm going to stir you up. Why? He says that ye be established in the present truth. That you be established in the present truth. Present truth is the truth at hand. That which is at hand. You know, the scriptures say, and these things are at hand. These things are at hand. That's a common phrase in the Bible, isn't it? The things that are at hand. And these things shall shortly be. These things, and so he says, I'm going to establish you in the present truth, the truth that is meant to be applied right now, the truth at hand. What is the truth at hand? Compromise, apostasy, false prophets, scoffers, the departure in the last days. He says, you know, instead of sliding down, instead of seeing and hearing all their wicked deeds, having your soul vexed and gradually just lowering yourself with them spiritually without even knowing it, he says, my goal is to establish you, make you firm, have your feet set on the ground, not, in other words, unmovable. That's what he said. You know, I my heart is just so grieved today that people have no problem just moving with the times. Moving with the times, you know. So many people, they leave this place and just like that. You think, well, what good did I even do in their life? What good did I ever do in their life? They go, whoosh. You know, the truth is the truth. He said, my goal is to have you established in the truth. That's his goal. The days are days deceiving and being deceived. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Lusts. Lifestyle. It's all about lifestyle. People aren't searching for the truth too much. They're looking for lifestyle Christianity. Fits in with their lifestyle. Well, I want to change my lifestyle. I want to fit into the Bible. I don't want to be fit with this day in which we live. Says, I want you to have your feet firmly planted on the truth in these sliding times. So, what is the subject of the things that he's going to bring them into remembrance? Okay. Chapter 2. Now, we should go to verse 15 before we go. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, he'll tell us how he's going to do that, and we'll get there in a minute. And so after his decease, he says, you know what? My goal is that you'll never forget it. You know what? Praise the Lord for someone like Dr. Cederholm. But you know what? He's dead. You know what I found out about dead people? I found out that typically dead people who were, you know, and not all great men are wise, you know, aren't perfect. But, you know, I find that great men that are dead, people follow their weaknesses and forget their strengths. They follow their weaknesses and forget their strengths. Many people would have no idea what Dr. Cederholm was strong about. A lot of people are still suffering from his weaknesses. And I suppose when I'm dead, most people will forget my strengths and they'll follow and use me and my weaknesses as an excuse to continue in that path. But he said, I can remind you about two things. Chapter 2, but there were false prophets among the people. There were false prophets among the people. So he says, you know, I want you to know that there were false prophets. There's always been false prophets. Put it in the context. Chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereon you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, talking about the scripture versus experience. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for their prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Wow! It gives us the process of inscripturation. It tells us how we got the inspired Word of God. How do we get it? The process of inscripturation. Holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. It says that Scripture, no private interpretation, that Scripture is not, they did not use the words that they're. It came not by the will of man. It's not by private unloosing. It came by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And these holy men gave us the Word of God as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we're going to come back to this because this is a real important passage of Scripture, and we may have to review it. But, you know, there's a lot of mixed up thinking today about inspiration and inscripturation. You know, I read these doctrinal statements as we believe in the Bible as it was given in the original manuscripts. Oh, that sounds pretty pious. It almost sounds accurate. But we don't have any of the original manuscripts. And actually, the Bible teaches that the Scripture was given as holy men of God spake. That's the doctrine of inscripturation. The result of that inscripturation was the inspired Word of God. Very important for you to understand that. And then God has promised to preserve His inspired Word. And so Timothy didn't have the original manuscripts. Did he? But Apostle Paul says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And what did he say about the Holy Scriptures? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is what? God-breathed. The preserved, inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God was preserved in the copies. Not the original manuscripts, obviously, were the inspired word, but God promised to preserve the inspired word. Now, you may not understand the importance of that, but that is such a mixed up teaching today. I hope you can get a hold of that. You preacher boys need to get it. Understand the difference between inspiration, inscripturation, and go back to the Bible, not what people who've been influenced by whatever. But he's talking about the inspired word of God. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, but they're false prophets. Now, what is a false prophet? You know, that can be such a nebulous term, can't it? False prophet. Boy, what does that mean? I think the easiest way to understand that phrase, false prophet, is to go to Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Now, I think it's real important for you to see this. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Okay, notice. He says, okay, Moses, I'm going to tell you what to say. Now, you said you can't speak. And so, okay, you're going to have play the role of God. And Aaron is going to play the role of the prophet. So you aren't going to speak to Pharaoh, but I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to say to Pharaoh. You're going to tell that to Aaron, and Aaron is going to tell it to Pharaoh. He said, Aaron is going to be thy prophet. The word prophet is the Hebrew word nabi, which means to speak in behalf of, or to speak for someone else. So Aaron is going to speak for Moses. So what is a true prophet? A prophet is one who speaks what God says. You understand what I'm saying? A prophet is one who speaks the truth about they rightly relate what God says. What is a false prophet? A false prophet is someone who is claiming to speak on the behalf of God, but isn't. That's a false prophet. A person who is claiming to speak on the words of God, but they really aren't. That's a false prophet. A true prophet is one who is speaking for God. He's speaking the truth. Okay, that's pretty simple. Now you can understand a false prophet, right? False prophet is one who claims to be speaking for God, but yet is not speaking the truth. They said, I'm telling you the truth from God, but they aren't. It's a false prophet. And so we find that reality number of places in the Old Testament. The warnings, hopefully I have those verses written down somewhere. Yeah, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. And you'll find this common theme that in the days of apostasy, it's characterized by people saying they are prophets of God when they are not telling, saying what God said. Jeremiah chapter 7. It says, verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What are they saying? The false prophets were saying, hey, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The Lord lives right in this temple, the place of his Shekinah glory. God isn't going to forsake his place. God isn't going to forsake his place. And yet, that's what the false prophets were saying. And the Lord says, no, amend your ways or I will forsake this place. Lying words. They said they were speaking on the behalf of God, but they weren't speaking God's word. They were speaking a lie. Jeremiah 29, verse 23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. They have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded. They said, this is what the Lord says. And the Lord didn't say it. Lying words. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6. It says, they have seen vanity. Oh, verse 4 gives us context. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have gone up into the gaps. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up a hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision and have spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Now, boy, it sounds like the confusion of today, doesn't it? You have all these voices saying, the Lord saith, the Lord saith, the Lord saith. And then you have these other voices that said, the Lord didn't say, the Lord didn't say, the Lord didn't say. Now, there weren't many Jeremiahs and there weren't many Ezekiels, but there was plenty of false prophets. And that's what we live in, a day of false prophets. People saying, oh, this is what the Lord says, when the Lord doesn't say it. But the Lord doesn't say it. You know what one of the problems today is? People don't know their Bible. You know, I was challenged by lost his name. Pastor King. He said he and six others got saved when they were 18, attending the university. And he said, the six of us, every night, from 9 to midnight, 7 days a week, for 3 years, we read out loud the Bible. We read it out loud from 9 o'clock to midnight every night for 3 hours, 7 days a week for 3 years. Said, after 3 years, we knew the Bible pretty well. We knew the Bible pretty well. He said we had some great zeal. We were going to go out to Mormon Tabernacle. And we went out there and the guide was there and whoever this guy is, you know. He said, there are no contradictions between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And so that night, They read the Book of Mormon and they underlined all the contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible and put all the Bible references in the margin to show all the contradictions. I mean, the book was just full of marks, you know. Next morning, they stayed up all night and they did that. Next morning, they went to the tabernacle and handed them their Book of Mormon and said, you know what? You need to look at these because this, your book is full of contradictions. Now, how were they able to do that? Because they knew the Bible. They knew the Bible. You know, there's a whole lot of problems today. People learning about the Bible, reading books about the Bible, and being taught, so to speak, about the Bible, and people not reading the Bible. I think that's real education. Reading the Bible. Reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. Well, notice what it says about false prophets. There's going to be false prophets. And they're going to say that they're speaking for the Lord, but they aren't. CCM crowd, oh, we're speaking for the Lord. Charismatic crowd, we're speaking for the Lord. Compromising crowd, we're speaking for the Lord. They're all saying the same thing, aren't they? Notice what it says, but there were false prophets among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you. Now it says among you, right in your midst. Not outside, but right in your midst. Who privily, secretly, seductively, in deception, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. What's it saying? It's going to be false prophets. Just like there was in the Old Testament, false prophets, and there's a lot of them. And sorry to say, the voices of truth were in the minority. And he says, many will follow. Many will follow them. What's he saying it for? Because that's exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be many that follow them. Many that are going to follow them. I mean, 90% plus. Of Christianity, evangelical Christianity, has followed the lie of CCM music, which is nothing more than rock music. And we discovered something at the university. We found out the problem is that the problem is not with CCM. You know what the problem is? Christians no longer think that rock music is wrong. That's the problem. That is the problem. It's not CCM. It's rock music. And people listening to CCM are probably listening to rock music because they don't think rock music is bad. But notice it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know what pernicious means? It's the same word we get for the word Apollyon. Satan is Apollyon, but the word Apollyon is the word destruction. Destructive ways. You're going to follow these ways instead of making them great Christians, they're going to destroy them. Destructive ways. That's the day in which we live. You know what? We live in a day of failure spiritually. Following the world, getting into the world. I was just telling the men this morning, yesterday morning, we were talking about something like around this issue about, I says, you know, all around here, we're talking about how quickly the truth is lost. All around, if you do any soul winning Mequonago area, you find all sorts of people that were as children went to East Troy Bible Church. And know it, East Troy Bible Church 40 years ago was probably more fundamental than most Baptist churches today. They were still a Bible church. But all over this area, I meet people as children. They went to East Troy Bible Church. And a great host of them married unsaved people. And their children aren't saved. Just one generation. One generation. And the truth is lost. That's how quickly it happens. Many shall follow their destructive, their pernicious ways. Okay? And so he's talking about false prophets. Now, what's the contrast? We already talked about the contrast. The contrast is found, obviously, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. You know what? These guys, these false prophets, they get it from themselves. They get it from the devil, if nothing else, but they get it from themselves because they're following their own selfish, lustful spirits. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God were moved, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I think there's a contrast there, a meant to be contrast. Holy men. Holy men. Holy men. And they didn't speak their word, they spoke God's word. That's the contrast. And so, try the spirits. How do you try the spirits? Well, hey, just like Brother King was saying, they read the Book of Mormon, and how they test it by the Bible. But you know what? They knew the Bible. They knew the Bible. You know, you got to know the Bible. What's it saying? You got to know the Bible. Isn't that what it's saying? Here's the book given by God. We got to know the Bible. You know, I think, I'm not trying to speak out of place here, but and oversimplify. But you know, I would like to see our young people in junior, senior high. I'd like to see them hungry to learn the Bible. I'd like to see them hungry to learn the Bible. But I think that does not characterize young people as a whole today. There's not hunger to learn the Bible. There's not a hunger to read the Bible, as there ought to be. Thank the Lord for the bright spots, amen. Man, there would be a hunger to read the Bible. You know, I think that among adults, I think there's a real lack of wanting to learn the Bible. Some people tell me, I remember one lady, she said, you know, I've never seen my husband read his Bible. I've never seen it. Claimed to be saved. I've never saw him read the Bible. Never. On his own, that's what she meant. I talked to a man, said, we went to a mega church. As far as I know, most people never even read their Bible from Sunday to Sunday. You know what? Those people are aiming to be led astray by false prophets. Whether they have a doctor's degree in Bible or if they don't. Just aiming to be led astray. Notice the second truth he said. And we're just summarizing it. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. Now stirring up again. Oh boy. Wants to stir them up. which I by may of remembrance. I'm going to cause you to remember these things. I'm going to stir you up. You know, as I mentioned, every time I went to alumni meeting and Dr. Cederholm spoke about the downgrade controversy and about remaining true, I'd leave that place and I'd say, you know what, I want to be true to the Lord. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I don't want to be a compromiser. I don't want to be sucked in by the downgrade. You know, I got stirred up just being around him. And that's what Peter is saying. I'm stirring up. I'm just stirring you up. Stirring up your heart not to be faithful to God. And it says that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Okay, this sounds just like Jude, doesn't it? And what did Jude say? He says, but beloved, remember the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Teachers having itching ears. Turning the truth of God into fables. See, I'm stirring you up. My goal, as long as I'm alive, I'm stirring you up. And how's he going to do that? By giving them the scripture. He's giving them the scripture. He's saying, you know, this is the word of God I'm giving you. And it's going to be forever. And you can constantly have that as a book of remembrance to stir up your heart. I'm giving you the scriptures. And note it says, verse 3, knowing this, then in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lusts. Scoffers. Now notice it tells us about scoffers. It kind of gives us an insight into scoffers. Do you get it? Scoffers walking after their own lusts. This is what I see. They're scoffing. They're scoffing because they are protecting their lifestyle. Walking after their own lust. They're protecting their lifestyle. You know what? You don't know that, do you? We're kind of sheltered. Right? We're kind of sheltered. I remember reading this book by the fellow who had gotten saved, who was a film producer. And he's telling a story. And he's telling us how he was in these mega churches, and the pastor says, hey, come on, let's have a drink. The pastor? I mean, this is quite a few years ago. I mean, this is no problem today, even among fundamental Baptists. Here's pastor. Hey, let's have a drink. What? What? No wonder they're scoffers. Oh, I mean those legalists over there. I mean, they're just legalists. They don't know anything about grace. I mean, a bunch of legalists. Oh, yeah, why? They like their lifestyle. Sorry to say, they like their lifestyle. They want to protect their turf. Are they going to tell you? I love living this worldly lifestyle. Are they going to tell you that? No, they're going to scoff at others. They're going to scoff at others. They're going to mock others. Now, we don't know that. We don't know. Now, the Bible tells us why they're scoffing. The Bible tells us why they're scoffing. But, you know, we don't know that, do we? We don't know what they have in their life that they like. And they can protect their turf by mocking the things of God. And they can mock godly people. We don't know what kind of movies they like to watch. I heard about a president of a of a fundamental college, and his favorite movies were James Bond. Fundamental Baptist College. Favorite movie, James Bond. Do you think that guy's going to be a fighting fundamentalist? Do you think that guy's going to say, hey, get out of the movie theater? You think he's going to say that? You think he's going to say, hey, we need to live godly? No, you know what he's going to say? They're going to say, you know what? Those guys, I mean, they're a little bit extreme. You know? I mean, you know, I'm a Quantico Baptist. You know, they really have great zeal, but, you know, they're just a little bit too far. Why? Scoffers walking after their own lusts. You think that it's different than that? No, the Bible says that's exactly the way it is. Now, we got to go by the Bible. And you'll find the Bible to be true in real life if you find out the facts long enough. But usually we're dead before we know all the facts. It's too late. They're scoffing. Because they're walking after their own lusts. And what are they scoffing about? Now notice this is a spirit of the day. I mean, it's exemplified in the liberals. But new evangelicalism is just another form of liberalism. They might say they believe the fundamentals of the Bible, but they have the spirit of liberalism. And notice what it says. They said, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? God doesn't judge. There's no big judgment coming. Oh, I mean, it's on the doctrinal statement. We believe in the judgment. But the spirit is, oh, there's no judgment. Don't you feel it yourself? Don't you feel it yourself? Don't you feel it in the air? I mean, do you ever take inventory of the spirit of the air? And I say, yeah, you know, exactly. Oh, no judgment. And you have to shake yourself up and say, wait a minute. There is a judgment. But the spirit of the air is, there's no judgment. There's no judgment. That's the air. You know, it's never going to come home to roost. We're never going to stand before a holy God and give account. I know. I fight it all the time. It's the spirit of the day. It's the spirit of the hour. It's the spirit of the scoffer. And you know, if you know anything about scoffers, one word of a scoffer is powerful. The word of a scoffer in a classroom will hold sway over a student for the rest of their life apart from some miraculous intervention by God. Do you understand that? The words of a scoffer in a classroom will have a sway over a young person the rest of their life. You'll never forget those words. I'll never forget the many words that I heard spoken in the classroom. I'll never forget them. There's some that were really good, but there were some that were unbiblical, and I will never forget them. I thank God that most of my teachers all were very godly, but they didn't always believe right. Scoffers. I want you to know there's going to be scoffers. And those scoffers are going to have great influence. They're going to promote a spirit that there's no judgment. And you know the spirit of judgment is there's no right and wrong. Is that what's happening today? No right and wrong. You know, don't you feel... you feel so inadequate trying to reach young people, and you know that they are being sucked in by the CCM churches, and you know it's going to destroy them, and you feel so helpless. You feel so helpless then. And the whole spirit is there's no right and there is no wrong. And there is no judgment and there is no reaping what you sow. And there's no problem. Just live a lukewarm life. No problem. No problem. Mom and dad, live a lukewarm life. No problem. No problem. Oh, there's a problem. There's a problem. Movies we watch. No problem. We just like entertainment. No problem. He says, I want to stir you up by causing you to remember that this is the way it's going to be. I want to stir you up. These are pernicious ways, destructive ways. You swallow that false teaching, it will be destructive to your soul, be destructive to your children, be destructive to your family, it'll be destructive to the cause of Christ. It'll be destructive to the true testimony of Jesus Christ. Many will follow their pernicious ways. Many. Now, young person, you need to get stirred up. The future is in your hands. Don't you see it? The future is in your hands. If you don't get stirred up, it's lost. The battle's lost. Now, guess what? The Bible's written to get you stirred up. Amen? He said, I'm going to write these words to stir you up. And he's talking about the book that he's being led of the Spirit of God to write. Amen? We ought to read these books, and we ought to get stirred up. We ought to get stirred up. We ought to see it. We ought to get stirred up. And we ought to apply it to our lives and be established for the truth that is at hand. Not moved, not removed, not compromised, but stand for the truth. And so, stir you up. That's what he's saying. And you know, you say, well, you know, Pastor, we just hear this all the time. I'm sorry. But we are preaching the Bible. And I guarantee you that most Christians today have lots of other spiritual influences. VCY, books, whatever. And I'm willing to say that most of them aren't doing anything to stir you up, to stand for the truth in the last days. Many of them are a subtle tearing down of the foundations. So, young preacher boy, I trust that you get this in your soul. What the Bible says, and that you are going to stand for the truth. I trust mom and dad, you get stirred up and see the writing on the wall and say, hey, well, our home's going to be different. We get stirred up. Not be asleep. Not live with our head in the sand like, oh, everything's fine. You know, I found out that if you're going to get stirred up, you're going to make some pretty decisive decisions. And I'm not too much of an in-between guy. And when I get stirred up, I say, that's it. Not going there. That's what we need to do. Look at what's going on. Say, nope, not going there. Not doing that. And we need to be all the more, myself included, we need to be more and more in the Scripture. Amen. More and more studying the Bible. More and more in God's Word, letting its truth stir us up and reminding us. in these last days. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the clear message of the Bible. Lord, these things are just as though they were today. They are scoffers. Scoffers, scoffing at godliness, scoffing at a God who judges, scoffing at right and wrong. Lord, we live in a day of false prophets all around us, all these voices, convincing voices, saying that they're preaching the truth, and so much confusion. Lord, we need to get back to the Bible. Study and study and study and read and meditate on the Word of God. Allow your Spirit to work in our hearts. Lord, help us to do more than just talk about it or listen about it. Help us to be stirred tonight. I pray you'd help these young preacher boys and these young people. I pray that you would stir them up to be in the Bible and to really be students of the Bible, to really get their foundation in the Bible. Lord, they need to do it for themselves. They need to have hunger to be in the Bible, to learn the Bible. Lord, we need dads who are Bible students who read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible and know the Bible. Lord, we need moms who know the Bible, who read the Bible, who have the fear of the Lord because they read the Bible. Lord, that's the answer. It's right there in the Scripture. That's the answer. The Scriptures are the answer. And Lord, there needs to be this great stirring in our own hearts. We can't rest content on being in a good church, hearing good preaching or good teaching. It has to be in our own hearts. Lord, take these young men. Help them to read the Bible. Read it and read it and read it and read it. Know it and know it and think about it. Lord, we need a great turning in our lives to reading the Bible, letting the Spirit of God work in our lives. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. You hear night and you say,